We're turning back to 1 John chapter 2, and I will pick up our reading at verse 7. 1 John chapter 2, we'll read verses 7 through 11. Dear friends, I'm not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard, yet I am writing you a new command. It is a truth. Its truth is seen in him and you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there is nothing in him to make him stumble. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in the dark. He does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded him. I write to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, dear children, because you have known the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the Word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one. May God bless the reading and hearing of His Word. I'm talking about development this morning, and every one of you who have taught or are elementary teachers, you understand very well child development. As parents and grandparents, we're vitally interested in development within our children. And we know that certain things are true, that young children, as a matter of illustration, young children don't always or don't typically grasp abstract ideas. And so we have to start off with basic teaching. We don't start off in kindergarten with algebra, but we have to start off with the basic facts of arithmetic. One of the things that's a little rough for us men to admit is that the childhood development people tell us that girls learn or develop more quickly than boys do. I remember when my pastor's wife was doing her graduate studies, and she did IQ tests on all the little children in our congregation. That included me. Somehow the information got out that there was a girl in the congregation who had a higher IQ than I did. And I didn't like that, but there wasn't much I could do about it. Every parent is anxious that their child is growing normally, physically and intellectually. And what's interesting, as we have just had confirmed by our panel of experts, what's interesting is that every child wants to grow. Every child always thinks in terms of getting bigger. No one wants to be retarded. Now, that's not an acceptable term today, but it certainly was a frequently used term on our playground when I was growing up. We assigned that term very freely to each other, and I understand we're not supposed to say that anymore, and I can appreciate that. I got tired of being called that anyway. But, you know, as a pastor, I'm here not to talk to you about developmental growth from the standpoint of child development, but I'm real interested in your spiritual growth. Part of my job is to equip you. So Paul tells us this in Ephesians 4. My job is to equip you so that you're no longer children. And then he describes what a child would be like spiritually, tossed to and fro by every false doctrine. But if we grow to maturity, then we have stability in our life. How do I facilitate that growth in you spiritually? Peter tells us that it's through the pure milk of the Word. You remember that phrase in Peter's writings, that he says, I give you the sincere milk of the Word that you might grow. It's interesting that Paul also connects with that in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 2. Paul was chiding the Corinthian church, and he says, I gave you milk and not solid food, for you were not ready for it. That's interesting that as a preacher, as a pastor, I have to gauge the congregation. I have to feed you what you are able to assimilate. Again, in Hebrews 5 and verse 12, the writer says, in fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's Word all over again. You need milk and not solid food. So there's nothing wrong with milk, but there comes a time when we move beyond that. The way that growth is facilitated at the very outset, however, is that we are taught the milk of God's Word. Now, verses 12 through 14 in our text today are a primary passage that talk to us about spiritual development. Let me explain that John uses this word for child 7 different times, and he starts off in verse 12 saying, I write to you, dear children. That's all of us. We are all children in the family of God. We have been born from above. We have been adopted into God's family. Now, basic level, entry-level Christianity in verse 12 is that we know our sins are forgiven. Every child of God should know that his or her sins are forgiven. That's a blanket description. But then John divides children of God up into 3 categories. He talks about infants, he talks about young men, and he talks about fathers. So essentially this morning, I am your spiritual pediatrician. And I'm interested in identifying the characteristics John assigns to each of those 3 levels of maturity. And as we discover what those indicators are, I want you to make an assessment of yourself. Yesterday, the grandkids stood up next to a barn, and there was a measuring device. You could see how tall you were. Well, I want us to do that, except we're not going to stand up next to a chart, but we're going to stand up next to God's Word, and we'll measure ourselves spiritually, and with the help of the Holy Spirit, let's assess our spiritual growth. First of all, we start with spiritual infancy. What's not immediately obvious in verse 13, down at the bottom of the last phrase in verse 13, when John says, I write to you, dear children, he uses a completely different word than he used back in verse 12. This word in verse 13 describes an infant who has just been born. And that's a joyous occasion. That's a life-changing experience in our lives as parents when we have an infant born into our family. I guarantee you, however, if 3 or 4 years later, the infant has not grown, we're very worried, aren't we? So there has to be life, and then there is growth. The characteristic of the new infant in verse 13 is that they have known the Father. That means that every child of God has a relationship with God. You see, not everyone has that kind of a relationship. Some people know about God. Some people reject the concept of God, and then others know God. God is the creator of everyone, but God is not the father of everyone. See, God wants to enter into a living relationship with us. And the problem is sometimes in Christianity, sometimes in the church world, we get the cart before the horse. We try to make Christians out of people who have never been born again. And you can take a corpse and dress it in a Sunday suit. You could bring it to church, prop it up in a pew. But you really don't have a real live Christian, do you? See, sometimes I think we're trying to act like Christians, but we've never been born again. That's a hard thing. It's an impossible thing to do. And so as the pediatrician, I've got to ask these diagnostic questions from this chapter. Have you seen the light? That's what we read in verses 7 through 11. Have you seen the light of the gospel, or are you still walking in darkness? See, the person who's walking in darkness has not yet been born again. Then John raises another diagnostic question. Do you love your brother or sister in the faith? John is going to be very blunt. He says, how can you say that you love God whom you've not seen when you hate your brother or sister whom you have seen? One of the characteristics about being in a family relationship is that we love those within our family. Then I ask a third question, do you know your sins are forgiven? That is characteristic. That is 101 Christianity. That's entry-level Christianity, is that we know we have been forgiven. And then I could ask another question, do you know your Heavenly Father? Well, if you're in the family, you know your Father. And so those are questions that help us assess, have you truly been born again? Like I say, being in a garage does not make you a car, and being in a church building does not make you a Christian. And sometimes we're trying to be that which we're not. So it starts with the new birth. And that is spiritual immaturity. That is where we start, but that's not where we stop. Notice the second level is spiritual adolescence. In verse 13, I write to you young men. And again, you see that John comes back to that in verse 14. Again, there's this statement in which he is addressing a different level of Christian. These are young men or young women. And if we put together this composite description of them, we read that they are strong, that they have the Word of God in them, and that they have overcome the evil one. Now, we started off with an infant, and the infant is vulnerable. The infant is weak. The infant has not developed his or her spiritual muscles. But now they're growing, and they're growing because they're feeding on the milk of God's Word. They have God's Word in them. And notice now that as we get filled with God's Word, in verse 14, John says of the young adolescent, spiritually, the Word of God lives in you. The Word of God remains in you. Now, if I could just put this in the language of my grandmother, she would say to us, you need a little meat on your bones. Did you ever hear that statement? Clean up your plate, you need a little meat on your bones. Some of us weren't taking any chances, were we? But this whole idea that you need meat on your bones spiritually is the idea that we need to be full of God's Word. We need to assimilate God's Word. And the result of that is that the Word of God living and abiding within us gives us strength. And now we've been involved in some conflict. And we have learned through experience to overcome the devil. Wesley, in making the comparison between the infant and the adolescent here spiritually, says about the new Christian, he says, they have not yet learned to overcome. That does not mean that a new Christian is defeated, but it just means we have not learned to stand our ground. You know, what will happen is when we get saved, we feel like, boy, I have arrived. Nothing will ever shake my faith now. And you go down the road about a month, and sometimes you start taking your pulse and you say, am I still a Christian? Am I still alive? And what John is inferring here is that this is normal spiritual development. In chapter 5, verse 4, John will declare that everyone who is born of God has potentially overcome the world. But experientially, we have not yet had to fight those battles. Now, do you know how to build muscle? You build muscle through resistance, don't you? You don't build muscle by lying in bed. You build muscle by putting your body up against resistance. And so it's a wonderful thing to have a newborn baby, but there is this developmental process, and God will allow us to be interjected into spiritual conflict. Not so that we'll have our life taken from us, not so that we'll be defeated, but God will allow conflict in your life that you will learn to resist the devil. Now, how do we resist the devil? We stand on the Word of God. See, so as I take God's Word into my life, see, if I just take in and I never exercise, I'll just get fat. But spiritually, we not only take it in this nourishment, but we're also exercising. And as we exercise our faith, we learn to hold our ground. And so we grow up by digesting God's Word, by obeying and keeping His commandments, by standing on His promises. It's the Word, if it's the Word, that gives us that strength and causes us to grow. I think you can appreciate why that every Sunday when you come to church, we get into God's Word, don't we? We're serious about God's Word. I feel very much like a mother who is talking to her children, saying, I want you to clean your plate up. Here, just take a little bit more. Would you like seconds? Some of you may be looking at your watch saying, can I leave the table yet? And see, my attitude is, all right, but let me just give you one more bite. Will you just take... See, I always want you to leave full. And the reason is because I know that when we go out, we're going to face conflict. We're going to be in battles. And I want you to leave on a full stomach spiritually. I want you to be strong to be able to face the battles of life. And so that is the characteristic of the adolescent. Now, in this section, verses 7 through 11, John is serious about us not only hearing God's Word, but becoming doers of God's Word. It's not enough to become Bible trivia experts, that we know all of these facts about the Bible. We are supposed to live in harmony with God's Word. And so he tells us that God's commandment has not changed. Yet he says, if we're in darkness, we don't see any problem with the way we're living. But as the light gets brighter and brighter, what we see in the light looks different than what we see in the night. And so he tells us that in the light of what God is telling us, it's impossible that we would obey God and hate our brother. Now he says this command is not a new command. This is the old command. It's always been God's command that we love him with all of our heart, that we love our neighbors ourselves. But John says there's a new emphasis on this. There's a new emphasis on this obedience to God, loving our neighbors ourselves. And the new emphasis now is that we have the example of Jesus. See, in the Old Testament, they were to love their neighbors themselves. But that became very legalistic. That became tit for tat. That became this idea, well, if he does this, then I can go this far. And when Jesus comes along, Peter, you remember, asked Jesus this question, how many times do I have to forgive my brother? See, in the Old Testament law, that was all regulated, wasn't it? But in the New Testament, there is this new emphasis on loving our brother, loving our neighbors, ourselves. So John is not contradicting himself, but John is saying, yes, this is an old command, but there's a new emphasis. And the new emphasis comes through the very life and example and teachings of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is what Christianity is all about. And we need to follow the teachings of Christ. No longer is the emphasis on a ceremonial obedience. That if you do this, here's the prescription. If you do this, here's the prescription. No, now, the idea is that we're to love God with a holy love. Now, I won't preach next Sunday's sermon, but when you get to verses 15, 16, and 17, basically what they're saying is that love is discriminating. You can't love everything. If you love God, you'll have to hate that which is in rebellion against God. And so that's what we'll get into next time. We have to resist evil on three fronts. It tells us there that we resist the world, the flesh, and the devil. And so this whole idea is that in the process of resisting that which is contrary to God, we're becoming stronger. We're growing stronger in our faith. Now let's go to the third area. The final area is spiritual adulthood, spiritual fathers and mothers. John doesn't give us a lot of elaboration immediately in the text, but he talks about it throughout this whole letter. In verses 13 and 14, he gives the same description. He says, I write to you fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. You see that again, repeated verbatim in verse 14. You say, well, there's no difference in that and the children that were mentioned in verse 12, that they also know God. It's verse 13 where it says, I write to you, really infants, because you have known the Father. There is an implied difference, and it's like this. Let's say I'm shopping over at Walmart. Somebody asks me what I do, and I say I'm pastor of Leesville, and they say, "Well, that's where Rut Jack goes." Yeah, I said I've known him for several years, and that person will say to me, "Well, I've been knowing him for 40 years now." See, there's a difference in the relationship, isn't there? There's some people that we know, and then there's some people that we know. You get the difference? There's some people that we've been knowing a long time. Now, what's characteristic about spiritual adulthood is that we've been knowing God for a long time. That's different than an infant. Now, an infant knows God. An infant has a relationship with God, but the Father, the one who has grown to maturity, has a deeper level. We have been walking with God and talking with God for 20 or 30 or 40 years. And you see, we have developed that relationship. Wesley said it like this. These are people who have known the eternal God in a manner wherein no other, even true believers, know Him. We have a deep acquaintance with God. We have a full assurance of knowledge and faith and hope. What does all of this mean to us? The bottom line is simply this, and to put it as simply as I can, the bottom line is that when we get saved, that is not the end of our Christian growth. Any more than a child who is born as an infant remains an infant for the next 40 or 60 years of their life. You do not experience everything God has planned for you at the moment of your conversion, at the moment of your salvation. God wants us to grow up to spiritual maturity. There's a deeper work that God wants to do in your life. He wants to know you more intimately. He wants you to know Him more completely. Now, just to flesh this out, in Romans 5, verse 5, there Paul tells us that when we're forgiven, we receive the love of God shed abroad in our hearts. God's love is poured into our heart. But here in 1 John chapter 2, verse 5, notice it says, if anyone obeys the word, God's love is made, truly made complete. Your translation may say, is made perfect in Him. There's a difference between knowing God's love and having God's love perfected in our life. This idea of being perfected or matured or completed can be illustrated again by going back into the natural realm. At the moment of conception, the DNA code is transferred to this new life. And that new baby, boy or girl, which is still in its mother's womb, has not yet realized all that is encoded in the DNA molecule. Let's suppose that because of the genetic contributions of mother and father, that this little boy is going to grow to become 6 foot tall. See, nobody would expect the infant to come into this world through his mother's womb as a 6 foot tall infant. There's never been a baby that's been that tall. But see, potentially, that is God's plan. If that baby drinks the milk like he's supposed to, if he eats his food like he's supposed to, if he exercises like he's supposed to, all the other factors that have to do with childhood development, he'll grow to be 6 foot tall. Now, let me say that spiritually, when we're born again, it becomes a part of our DNA that we are to become like Jesus Christ. That's what verse 5 is saying. That if we obey God's word, that God's love will bring us to spiritual maturity. Romans 8:29 says that we are predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. What is true in the physical realm is true in the spiritual realm. And the sad truth, church, is that the older we get, the more we resemble our parents, don't we? Maybe that's a sad truth. Maybe that's something to delight in. But it's almost inevitable that the older we get, the more we take on those characteristics. Why? It was already encoded in us. As we mature, as that code works itself out, we take on that family resemblance. If that's true in the physical realm, and it is, then it is also true in the spiritual realm, that as we grow to spiritual maturity, it is encoded, it's predestined within us, that we will become like Jesus Christ. And so a fully mature person in the spiritual realm is to reflect the attitudes, the priorities of Jesus Christ. We're to obey His teachings. Now, it's also interesting that as we look at this, there's something implied in this term, father, and this is not discriminating against women. This could be just as well referred to fathers and mothers. When a person reaches this full potential of father and mother, there's something implied in that term. A father is somebody who has reproduced himself. A mother is someone who has reproduced herself. Fathers and mothers have children. And so what's implied here is that at this level of maturity, we are reproducing ourselves in the lives of other people. This is what discipleship is all about. This is what mentoring and teaching and counseling is all about. You show me a father, a spiritual father. You show me a mother of Israel, and I'll show you someone who is pouring their life into other people. Now, can you think of somebody who was that way? You know, I didn't get here in time to meet Ma Polly, but apparently she was that kind of a person. I hear about those kind of people in this congregation, people whose life and influence lives on. You see, you may not even have a high school diploma, but people will come to you for spiritual advice and counsel. Why? Because you have been knowing God for a long time now. And people believe that you know something about God, and they want to be like you. Isn't that an interesting thing? Jesus says in Luke 6, verse 40, everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher. It's interesting that we've got a mother here in the congregation who is a teacher, and her daughter told me, and you heard her say it, didn't you? What does she want to be? She wants to be a teacher. Well, isn't that a great surprise? No, it's no surprise at all. She wants to be like the person she admires. And see, that's the whole concept of spiritual maturity, is that as we grow to maturity, other people see something in us. They see Jesus in us. And they say, tell us how you handle this problem. See, not all of the ministry that goes on in this congregation goes on from behind the pulpit. There is mentoring. There is sharing that's going on. And that's the way it should be. It's very interesting to me that when I was growing up, grew up in a congregation of 200 to 300 people. It was a college congregation. And many years later, my mother may have been dead by this time, but we had a missionary couple come to the church I was pastoring. Bev and I took them out to eat, and Gloria was telling me, now here's a lady that's 50, going on 60. She says, when I was a college girl sitting in that congregation, she said, I picked out a woman in the church that I wanted to be like when I grew up. And she said, it was your mother. Well, I think she did well. But you see, I knew my mother from one relationship, and what she told me is that the college girls in the congregation looked to my mother as a spiritual mentor, as a role model. And so what I'm saying is, whether you realize it or not, this is one of the characteristics of those who are spiritually mature, is they become role models. They reproduce their life in other people. That's the joy of growing older, is that the students I have and what I can impart into their life, the relationships we develop. I know I'm getting older, but I've got more spiritual children. I've got people who look to me, and I cannot let them down. I need to be a good example. I need to be a good role model. That is the characteristic of that person who's mature. Now, let's wrap it up. Let's measure our growth. Sometimes we look in the mirror, and we're not happy with what we see. We look in the mirror, and we say, time has done a number on me. But as we look at ourselves, I'm talking to you now as your spiritual pediatrician. I'm saying, where are you in your spiritual development? I guess I could put it another way. How many years do you want to spend in the third grade? See, I heard a man say one time that three of the happiest years of his life were spent in the fourth grade. Well, the concept, at least in the old days, is you didn't move on until you had worked to the next level. Do you realize that it is possible for your growth to be stunted? Now, that's a term I grew up with. Mama would used to tell me, if you eat too much candy, if you eat too many sweets, it will what? It will stunt your growth. Well, spiritually, there are certain things that can retard our process or stunt our growth. Growth is not just a completely automatic thing. But John is telling us that to grow up to spiritual maturity, there are three areas that we need to work in. First of all, keep believing God's Word. Stay in God's Word. Let me just be very practical. If coming to church on Sunday, if this is all the word you're getting, and you're not going to get any more word till you come back next Sunday, you're starved to death spiritually. You need more milk than that. You need to get on milk on a daily basis. You need to get on a regular feeding schedule. You need to assimilate God's Word. You need to believe God's Word. You need to stand on its promises. You need to obey its commands. And so that's the second thing. Are you obeying God's Word? And in verse 5 of this chapter 2, there seems to be a tie between spiritual growth and maturity and obeying the commandments. In other words, I see some people in this life who chronologically are 40 or 50 or 60 years, but they're locked at a certain level. Can you connect that with people or situations you know? Here's somebody who chronologically is 50 years old, but as far as their emotional maturity, they're still a teenager. They have never grown up. We say that about some people. They just never grew up. What happened? Well, there was disobedience at some level. At some level, I refused to do the work. I refused to take the test. And so I am perpetually, forever, predestined to the fourth grade. I just can't get beyond that because I will not obey. I will not surrender to God. So I have to keep believing. I have to keep obeying in order for me to grow. And then the third area is, are you loving your Christian family? You know, if we hate our brothers and sisters, we're not even saved. I hope you've grown past that point. I hope that you don't hate anybody. But one of the marks of spiritual and emotional immaturity is that people can't get along with each other. Let me tell you something I learned in leadership. I learned that if Mr. X can't get along with Mr. A, and if Mr. X can't get along with Mr. B, and if Mr. X can't get along with Mr. C, you can take it to the bank. The problem is with Mr. X. Y'all with me on that? See, Mr. X can give you all of the problems with Mr. A, and he can tell you everything that's wrong with Mr. B, but if you can't get along with anybody, the problem is not with the rest of the world. It's kind of like this old granddad One time the grandkids played a trick on him. While he was asleep, taking a little nap, they crawled up in his lap and rubbed Limburger's cheese in his beard and in his mustache. And when he woke up, he began to sniff. He said, "This place stinks." He said, "Why?" He said, "Everything around here stinks." Well, the problem wasn't with the whole world. The problem was right under his nose, wasn't it? You know what? If you think the whole world stinks, if you can't get along with anybody, the problem's right between your two ears. That's where the problem lies. As a matter of spiritual maturity, if you can't get along with anybody, you need another dip. You need another outpouring of God's love. You need more than what you have. What are the marks of spiritual maturity? We may not agree with everybody, but we can get along. We can love each other. You know, we had three teenage girls under our roof at the same time. I've already told you that's the prime example of poor planning. But by that time, it was too late to do anything about it. And, they bickered and tattled on each other, just like your kids do. But I'll tell you, something has changed. And today, Bev and I are so proud of the way our girls look out for each other, the way they take care of each other. You say, what's the difference? Time. They grew up. That was the difference. And if you're still bickering and tattling on each other, you need to grow up too. See, time alone will not produce maturity if you harbor resentment and grudges. That will stunt your spiritual growth. You've got to get over some things. You've got to let some things go. You may need to apologize for things you have done or said. James weighs in at this point and says, confess your faults one to another that you might be healed. You will not just automatically grow spiritually because you're getting older physically. We have to face some issues. Has to do with our attitudes. It has to do with our obedience. It has to do with our faith. And so basically, I'm going to let you go here, but we're just kind of wrapping up this checkup. And like any good doctor, I need to give you a prescription. It's interesting. Every time I go to the doctor, he prescribes something else. And so I won't let you go without a prescription. Here's the prescription this morning. Keep in the Word. Keep filled with God's Word. Don't be a hearer of the Word only, but be a doer. Keep believing. Keep obeying. Keep loving. And if you do those things, you will grow up to be the Christian that God wants you to be. Let's stand. Let's bow our heads. Now, I've said all I can say, but remember, we're going to do a little evaluation. Are you an infant? If you are, don't be embarrassed. I want a church full of infants. I want to see a church that's leading people to the Lord. Maybe you've reached adolescence. That's great, but don't stop there. Let's grow to maturity. What level are you at? You know, here's the way I want to ask the question. How many are you dissatisfied? How many of you are dissatisfied with your growth? How many of you say, Pastor, I know I'm a Christian. That's not the question. I feel like I need to grow spiritually. God has talked to me about some areas in which my growth has been stunted spiritually. How many of you would raise your hand and say, I need to do some growing in my life? There's some things I need to add, some things I need to subtract. Now, I'm not being any harder on you than my doctor is on me. He told me I need to lose weight. I pay him to tell me that kind of thing. See, there's some areas we need to add. There's some areas we need to subtract. But that's a matter of growth. Heavenly Father, help us to be all that you want us to be. We thank you that we're not what we used to be, but we confess we're still not all that we ought to be. Help us to grow up in the faith. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.